Have you ever wondered, what are you doing here? In this moment, not where you were, and not where you will be, but right here. I was away last week, and Kirk loves to tell me things that the kids do when I'm away, when I get back. And it was a couple days after I had returned from Ohio, because the funniest thing happened. You know, Soraya didn't go to bed. She was feeling kind of tired the night that you were leaving. And I asked her when I picked her up, you know, she had gone to bed early, did she get more rest? Did she feel better because she'd gone to bed earlier? And apparently, our child's response was, actually, Dad, I didn't go to sleep any earlier. I just stared into the darkness, pondering the meaning of life. Soraya was wondering, what are we doing here? In our lectionary text, Elijah gets asked this question not once, but twice. And in these days in which the news cycle can leave you reeling, in which changes both here as a system, but also in our workspaces, also in our day-to-day lives, also as we look at our own journeys, can feel like a hot mess, to say the least. This is a pretty powerful question. What are you doing here? In this final sermon series with you all, we'll be led by the Holy Scriptures, led by the Holy Spirit to explore the theme of transition. In some ways, transition is about acknowledging, what are we doing here in this space that is neither here nor there. But I'd like to hear from you all, what comes to mind when you hear the word transition? Change. Moving. Uncertainty. Chasm. Loss. Opportunity. New. Movement. Apprehension. Freedom. Fear. Let's breathe that in. My prayer is that in this sermon series, in these weeks following Pentecost, we will faithfully be able to ask the question together, both you and I as individuals, us as a community across time and space, what are we doing here in the middle of it all? I am excited today, however, to be led by Elijah's particular journey and story. It is a divine gift to be able to learn from the past how to move through the current as you prepare to the future. Hear that again. We get opportunities with Scripture. The gift of this book is that we get to learn from the past how to be in the present as you prepare for the future. And I definitely think there's some gems to be excavated from Elijah's story today. So are you guys ready? First of all, I want you to grab your Bibles. We're still working on that. I'd like for you to actually open them. So on our regular Bibles, on some page 311, we're going to kind of walk through the Scripture as I usually do in sermons. But I've got a few questions to pose to you guys throughout it. So it'd be great if you can follow along with me. Page 311 in the Old Testament portion of the Bible. Before we start, I'm going to ask another question that requires a bit of response. I'm going to say a name, and I want you again to tell me one word that comes to mind. Ready? Yeah? Okay, Jezebel. Evil. What else?
Harlot.
Woo.
Fancy dancer.
Fancy dancer. That's more than one word, but I'll let you pass, Julie. What else? Ahab wife. Stupid. Jezebel. Yeah, stupid. Yep, stupid Jezebel. Got it. Jezebel, stupid. Got the colors. Like, I hear it. Anything else? Jezebel.
Untrustworthy.
Anything else? Manipulative. Powerful. Is that what I said? Heard? Did I hear right? Yeah. Powerful. Okay. Who here feels pretty familiar with 1 Kings? Okay, one of us. That's pretty good. It's not a Bible book that a lot of us spend a whole lot of time in, but there are some amazing gifts. One of the contextual realities around 1 Kings that's worth acknowledging, and I think a gift for our days in particular, is that the people were struggling, the people of Israel were struggling because they wanted to feel and be more powerful in some ways. And rather than listening to the prophets that had been offering, like, here's how you do it, they're like, we need a king, because that's what's going to do it. If we just had a king, we'd be like all the other nations, and things would be so much better for us. Well, that desire for an authoritative leader comes oftentimes with a shadow side, amen? Sometimes that craving for somebody to be powerful and to not be like everybody else, well, it leads you into a certain path. And these particular kings, the struggle was that they were struggling with keeping the community faithful to the tenets of what it meant to be the Hebrew people. They were intermarrying with other religious groups, and there wasn't a way to safeguard the people from the different stories of how God operated in the world, the different understandings of God. Jezebel, well, she was from the community in which they worshiped Baal. And this storm god that Baal is described as, let's just say there was definitely a rival amongst the prophets and the prophet that God had chosen, which was Elijah in this passage. So that gives us a little bit of background framing. Amen? So when our scripture starts off with these words, it's important to have a little bit of context. Our passage starts, lost my piece of paper, it's underneath. Our passage starts with, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life like the life of one of those by this time tomorrow. Then he was afraid, he got up, and he fled for his life, and he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servants there. So, a little bit more of what Elijah had actually done. There had been that great showdown matchup. Anybody know about the great Elijah showdown matchup with the prophets of Baal? It's kind of like, what's a good describer? It was a smackdown, really. It was a head-to-head throwdown with the prophets of Baal. So the challenge was for these prophets to put a cap. They both were given, the challenge was laid out by Elijah kind of like this. I want you guys to pick a calf or cow. I'll pick a calf. I want you to, we're set out of space. I want you to pray to Baal to burn it up, just to start that fire, and then I'll take the other cow, and I'll do something similar, right? So all day and all night, these prophets were praying for Baal to show up, and it was nothing. Nothing happened. Prayed hard, fervently for Baal to show up in this particular way. The people thought this was a fair way of judging who was really God. Elijah, He's kind of funny in the passage before. This happens all, and again, worth reading in chapter 18. Elijah, he goes so far as to razz the, to poke at the people, and he said, well, maybe Baal is sleeping, or maybe Baal is, and the scripture says, relieving himself. So maybe he had to go to the bathroom. Maybe your God's just in the potty. Just try it a little bit harder. I can't help but thinking a little bit of Elijah as a, well, anyway, that moment was not his shining moment, in my opinion, but that's okay. He was going for something. He was trying to say, hey, try your best to get your God to do it. And when it didn't happen, Elijah took it so far as to take water and douse it over the wood. In case you were wondering if he had tried to pre-light it, or he made it as hard as he could imagine. And he prayed to the God of Israel, the God originally in text described as the four letters, Yahweh is how it's been described, but it's actually, the name is so holy that it's actually not spoken. And what we get in the word of the Old Testament where it says the Lord has been the word that the Hebrew people use is Adonai, which means the Lord, but it's such a sacred word that they don't say it out loud. It's these four letters that are literally supposed to be the sound of breath itself. Well, he prays to the sound of breath itself, and the fire comes, and it burns the mother down. And then after that, Elijah kills all of those prophets. Now, one thing to keep in mind about Jezebel, all of those words and descriptions that we've had of her, well, if given the space to understand her cultural context, we may not be so hard on who she is. Keep in mind, these were her prophets. Imagine someone coming into your land, the people for whom you have married into their family, and their prophet doesn't just embarrass the heck out of the people of faith in your community, but then that prophet kills all of the prophets. You ever wonder why she might have been a little mad? I think about that Charleston shooting, and I imagine myself as a member of that church, and I get a little sympathy for Jezebel. Those were her people. She was the queen of this kingdom, and all of her faith leaders have been killed by this man who's done it in the name of his God. It gets a bit more complicated, amen? One of the gifts of remembering is that we get one tradition, which is beautiful. But if we are willing to trust the word enough to be able to hold it in its completeness, we start to see that things are a bit more complex than we oftentimes are willing to name. And that, I believe, is the gift that we must hold on to in the middle of transition. Amen? Because in the middle of transition, when we can feel, and I feel deeply that Elijah is terrified. It is like the morning after you have done something and you cannot believe, I have killed all of the prophets. That woman is going to come after me. I understand why Elijah is terrified and gets up. My prayer is that when we're in transition and we're really feeling stress that is real. Right now we live in days and time where stress is real. We have children dying at borders. This is not supposed to be how it is right now. Amen? The key is to not let that reptilian brain. Anybody know about the reptilian brain? Woo! Reptilian brain, often known as fight or flight. Anybody heard of fight or flight? Yeah. When you are in the midst of stress, it is really hard to be nuanced. Amen? Anybody ever had a fight with somebody that you love? I'm going to go ahead and put myself out there. I have had a fight with people that I love. And you know you love them, but you're in the middle of that argument, and you just will not let it go. I must be the only person. Okay. Yeah, Y'all are just going to leave me out there like that. It's okay. In the middle of it. That's because your reptilian brain has been kicked in. And there's actually a fear that if I lose this argument, I might not survive. We get very binary, good or bad. My prayer is that in the midst of transitions in your life, in the midst of the transitions for this community, you'll do everything you can not to try to find a good guy or a bad guy. You'll do everything you can to see the nuance in the situation. And when you can't, you will breathe and take care of yourself, because that's actually what we get from the scripture on how Elijah moves forth. I'll pick up on verse 4. It says, but he himself went a day's journey. Interesting thing about the he himself. This is one of the few times in which Elijah is not being led by God. It is he himself that is doing this movement. This is him responding to the situation. He goes a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down underneath a solitary broom tree. Now, I have to tell you, there's not a lot of things looking sadder than somebody sitting underneath a broom tree by themselves in the middle of the wilderness. Just the imagery of that. Just like, oh, poor little Isaac. Look at poor little Elijah out there in the woods underneath that one little broom tree. Solitary, the scripture says. A solitary broom tree. And he asked, these are the words. I'm going to put modern day language, and I know that there's a chance on this, modern day language on what it looks to be, and this has been confirmed by many scholars, an episode of someone going through a depressed situation. Amen? Anybody ever, be honest, going through a depressed situation where you've done something, where you're like, I'm not really sure I did the right thing there. I sense deeply, Elijah, this person who believes in justice and wholeness and has been proclaiming it. Well, he just killed a whole lot of people. He knows there's somebody's after him because of it. I don't know how that doesn't spark an episode of depression. If he's just human. You get this image of him, and he says, he asked that he might die. One of the hardest things I've ever done was, one of the most stretching spaces. I don't know if it was hard. It was kind of a blessing in a weird way. When I was in Oklahoma, there was a gentleman who had died because of self-inflicted injuries. And when I had the opportunity to preach at the memorial service, and tell to the community that just needed to hear it, and maybe there's somebody in here that needs to hear it, that the idea of self-inflicted injury is a symptom of a disease. So no more than we can blame a person with lung cancer for coughing, is it sinful for someone to actually have ideations and thoughts. It is a sign of depression. Amen? It is an illness that can be treated, but we need each other in the middle of it. And God sends us angels, sometimes in the form of angelic beings, sometimes it's just someone to say, I see you, you look like you're hurting, how can I be with you? That is what is offered to Elijah when he offers these words, asking for the suffering to end. It says, it is enough now, Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors. And then he laid down under the broom tree, and something tells me it was that kind of laying down you do where you're not really sure you want to wake back up from it. He laid down underneath that solitary broom tree, and he fell asleep. But God wasn't done with him. Amen? Then an angel touched him and said to him, get up and eat. And he looked, and there was, at his head was cake baked on a stone and a jar of water. He ate, he drank, he laid back down again. Because somebody knows that depression isn't as easy to shake as TV would make it seem, amen? He ate, he drank, and he laid back down. He was attended to by those God had sent to him. He rested in that moment. This wasn't the first time God had offered him a cake out of unexpected situations. See, previous to that, previous to the burning down of the mother, Elijah had been walking along, sent out, and he ran across a woman he was told to go to, and this woman had just enough bread, just enough flour to make one cake of bread. And Elijah came to her household and he asked for it. And he said, I promise you, if you share what you have, you'll have enough to last until the current famine that was going on was over. And sure enough, this woman with her son, they made this cake and there was enough flour to last them all the way. See, Elijah knows and knew, had to step back into, God sometimes provides you with opportunities to remember how God has already worked in your life. So I wonder if it was starting to come together that this just might not be the end of the story. When he got up, he ate and drank, it said in verse 8, and then he went and it said, get up and eat, otherwise the journey will be too much for you. In verse 7, the angel says the second time. So he got up, he ate and he drank, and he went with the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, which is Mount Sinai. And at that place, he came to a cave, and he spent the night there. The word of God came to him. So finally, he's been running on his own anxieties and fears into the wilderness. God comes to where he is in the midst of it, and God asks, what are you doing here, Elijah? He answered, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. That is the God of all angels and angel beings. For the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away. I alone am left. In times of transitions and stress, it can feel so lonely. Amen? You can feel like you're the only one who's ever gone through this particular situation, and you're not quite sure if you will get out. Hold on to the scripture for those days, because they come for all of us. And if you haven't had yours yet, just keep living. I'm not wishing that upon you, but I just know enough about life at this point to say the days come in which we all have the feeling of being alone. Elijah said, they are seeking my life to take it away. I am left alone. God said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass there by. Now there was a great wind, so strong as to split open the mountains, breaking the rocks into pieces. But the Lord wasn't in the wind. And then after the wind came an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And then after the earthquake came a fire, and the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of sheer silence. Sheer silence. A whisper. And it was there when Elijah heard it. And he wrapped his face and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And there came a voice. And again, God asked, what are you doing here, Elijah? He answered, I have been zealous, O Lord. He gives again the reasons why he's so afraid. God knew what Elijah didn't know. God knew what we sometimes forget in the middle of our transitions, that the story isn't over. So there must be a purpose in where you're at. Elijah could only name where he was and the fear that he was feeling, but God was saying there is more to come. Because while Elijah thought that he was alone, the next two chapters go on to say that there were 7,000 people that God saved because they were indeed also faithful. Sometimes in our situation, we can't see how we're connected to others. Trust in the middle of your transitions that you are not alone. And that in the depth of the silence that can feel so deafening, that can be the very place that God has sent you. Anybody ever heard of, I want to get his name right, oh goodness, John Cage. He is a composer, American composer, amen, right? I'm not making this up. He wrote a piece called 433. Anybody ever heard of 433? I'm gonna play this piece for you, ready? That's just the first beginning part of it. For 4 minutes and 33 seconds, he wanted to write a piece that could be played at any time by any level of someone on any instrument at any time in any place. For 4 minutes and 33 seconds, there is this brilliant silence that can either be described as an absence or sound or an openness to what might actually be around. The idea is that in the middle of playing this three-part concerto, this huge piece of music, that you will stop and hear what is the baseline sounds in this room. Is it the jingle of my earrings? Is it the way your seat squishes when you move from hip to hip? Even in silence, God is present and there is something to be learned. I invite you to listen to 433 or reenact it whenever you get a chance to. I invite you to know that there is room for God to speak right when you think that you're most alone, because that can be when the silence is easiest. You don't need an earthquake. You don't need fire. You don't need wind. You and God are in this as individuals and as a community. So I leave you with this question. As we traverse these weeks ahead, what are you doing here? Amen.